This morning we are continuing our series on the seven deadly sins. And this morning we're obviously talking about the deadly sin of greed. And we want to do three things. We want to define it. And when we say define, we don't mean look it up in a dictionary. We want to go deeper than the dictionary. Amen? We want to define greed. Then we want to identify it in our lives. And as G.I. Joe said, knowing is half the battle. So we want to know. We want to know if we have a greed problem. Identify, define, identify, and then we want to fight it. Not with legalism, not with guilt, not with fear. We want to fight it with the gospel. So that's what we're going to look at this day. And the first thing we have to do is define greed. And we see it there in Luke 12. Now remember, the Bible is not a dictionary. So you don't look up the word greed and move your eyes to the right a little and come up with the definition that way. You have to look at the story. The Bible defines things with stories very often and parables. So we have to look at Luke 12 as a whole and come up with a definition for greed. And here, let me walk through it and see if we can come up with something. A man comes to Jesus and introduces Jesus to one of his particular problems. And his problem is that his greedy older brother won't share the inheritance with him. Are you with me so far? And the young man says, Master, Jesus, Pastor, tell my older brother to share with me. And Jesus, like a good teacher and preacher and pastor and shepherd and lover of souls, does not get wrapped up in the details of this man's legal struggles. He goes in for the heart of the matter. He loves the man and he knows that what is killing the man is not a lack of inheritance money. What is killing the man is greed or covetousness. And so in response to this man's query, he says to him, watch out, be on your guard for all manner of covetousness. And another word for covetousness is greed. Okay, you're with me. Watch out for all manner of greed. And then he goes on to give us two categories. One is, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, right? And then he says, you can't worry and make your life any longer. So what's he referring to there? Don't be anxious about staying alive, sustainability, viability, security, safety. Don't be anxious about those things. And then he says the second category, nor be anxious about your body, what you will wear or what you will put on. And he gives us two illustrations, ravens and lilies. Ravens aren't anxious about their life, what they will eat. They don't have storehouses and barns and 401ks and Roth IRAs. They don't worry about any of those things, and yet God does what? He keeps them alive as long as he wants to keep them alive. Amen? He sustains them and keeps them safe and secure, safe and sound. And the lilies, on the other hand, they're not worried about their body, what they will wear. They're not so image conscious as we are. They're not worried about those things, and yet God gives them all the clothes and adorns them and makes them as beautiful as he sees fit. And he makes them more beautiful than all the glory and splendor of Solomon. So we are called in this chapter to not be like the, not to be like ravens, to be like lilies, but this man is not. And that's where we find the definition of greed. Are you ready? Greed is this. Greed is looking, well, let's start back. It's a human thing. It's not an animal or a plant thing. You know, plants and animals can't do this. It's a human thing. And it's a heart disposition that comes to us from sin, wherein with anxiety and fear because we don't feel safe enough and we don't feel pretty enough, we look to money to secure that which only God can provide. So there's our definition of greed. It's deeper than the dictionary. It's this, looking to money for that which only God can provide. Amen? All right. Looking to money as God, or serving money as God. That's the definition. Now, if money is a God, and is money a God? Is it a potential God? Americans? Yes. Okay. It's not just an American thing. It's a human thing. And this man who he has a problem with his older brother, he's poor. You know, it's not just a rich person thing. It's a poor person thing too. Right? If money is a God, if it is a potential God, and it is, Jesus said you can't serve both God and money because he knew that money was a counterfeit God. He knew that money was one of those alternate gods that you can serve out in the world. He said you can't serve both. You have to serve the one and hate the other, and that's it. So we know that it's a God. If it's a God, if money is a God, there must be a gospel of money as well. There must be a gospel greed, right? Every God has a message of salvation, whether it be Allah or, you know, the force, or the the great alien in the sky, whatever Scientology calls their God. Every God has a message of salvation, right? And we know the message of our salvation. I hope you do. But the message of salvation for money is what? Well, Jesus says it. He says it to the guy. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all manner of greed and covetousness. And then he says this, for life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Amen? Do you believe that? Sort of, right? No, he says, watch out for greed because greed is a liar. And greed tells a lie. And the lie is that life, all life, abundant life, victorious life, the life that you all wish you could live, the safe life, the beautiful life, the glorious life, the life at its full potential, life, salvation, life consists in all the stuff that you surround yourself with. That's the gospel of money, the gospel of greed. If God, if money is a God, and if it has a gospel that is life consists in the abundance of possessions, right? Is that gospel different than our gospel? Well, yes and no. What is the gospel of our religion, of Christianity? Is this true? That if you have God, you have life? Is that true? Yes or no? If you live in paradise, in the garden, in the presence of God, then as a human you will flourish. Then you will blossom. Then you will reach your full potential. None of us will have life, and life at its most glorious until we are ultimately and finally in the presence of God. Until we have God. God is the gospel. And it's having God which is life and not having God which is not life. And that, my friends, is exactly like the gospel of money. The gospel of money says this, if you have money, you have life. If you don't have money, you don't have life. Or translated another way, because they didn't really keep large sums of money around, they didn't have banks. If you have possessions and stuff, then you have life. And if you don't have possessions and stuff, you don't have life. That's the gospel of greed. That's the gospel of money. If money is a God, and it is, and that God has a gospel, there must be a way of bridging the gap. God here, you here, if you have God, you have life, but how do you get God? The Bible says, how do we get God? By grace through faith. Not of your works, amen, lest any of you should boast, but because God came down to earth and performed all that is necessary to bridge the gap between God and man for you to be saved. God is the gospel. To have God is life, and the way we have life is because Jesus came down and brought us up. Amen? Now, what about the gospel of money? Money is life. And here you are, in order to bridge the gap, in order to earn your salvation, to get saved, to get into the presence of God, what do you have to do? You can do it. You can figure it out. How do you get money? You work. You work. And there we see that the religion of money joins ranks with every other religion on the planet as a work salvation. Amen? And let me ask you, how's that working for you, right? You work, you get your money, you take it to the temple, whether you're a raven and you go to the bank or you're a lily and you go to the mall. You take that money and you go to your temple and you participate in the sacrament. How is the grace flowing? Amen? Is it? Or does your God, every time you serve Him, not deliver on His promises? Instead, He says, why don't you go back and work a little bit more, maybe next time. Isn't that what He does to you? It is. That's why Jesus says, watch out for greed. He's a liar. Watch out for greed. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. And He has to say that to us because we're all believing it. So do you think I'm over-exaggerating? You think I'm being a drama queen? I've heard it before. It's possible. Am I being dramatic? Pastor, you're being a little dramatic. I think that it's just money. It's just banks and malls. And there's nothing wrong with a good hard day's work. Nothing wrong with a work week. Nothing wrong with getting sweaty, getting your hands dirty, saving up a little money for your children. Nothing wrong with being wise and finding good deals and window shopping and all those different things. Nothing wrong with that. And I would say absolutely right. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with those things. Amen? Nothing intrinsically wrong, but carry this thought, if you would, to Islam. We know a little bit about Islam. We know that Allah is God and man is here, and to have God, you have to work. And the way they work are the five pillars of Islam. And if you do the five pillars of Islam, you are approved by God. You get saved. You get life. Now, what are the five pillars of Islam? Pray to God. Pray five times a day. Give money to the poor. Are any of those things bad? Are they? No, not at all. Those are all good things. The problem is when you're doing those good things out of a heart which believes a false gospel. See, there's nothing wrong with spending and working hard and money and saving and shopping. Nothing wrong with those things unless you believe the gospel of greed, that life consists in the abundance of possessions. And if out of a heart disposition which believes the gospel of greed, you are pursuing money and stuff, oh, it's not intrinsically wrong, but it's a sin. It's wrong. It's worship of a false god, in fact. Amen? All right. So, well, I know, Pastor, I'm not worshiping a false god, so, you know, thanks for that, but no thanks. I would just like to say, before we move on, if you would please just give me the benefit of the doubt for a second. I do believe that each and every one of us believes the gospel of greed to some degree. All right? To some degree, I believe we all are worldly in that sense. And so if you will just say, well, you know, perhaps we're going to look at the symptoms of greed and see if we can't find it. So let's look at the symptoms by trying to identify it in our own lives. And there's so many things we see in Luke chapter 12. It's a massive chapter, and so there's a lot of different symptoms of greed. One would be anxiety, right? That's an easy one. The rich fool who becomes the damned rich fool and is sent to hell. You see the story. That's what it means. He is gloating. So gloating is obviously a symptom of greed. And he's not just gloating. He's kicking back, and he's being foolish and proud, right? Pride and gloating and anxiety, all of those are symptoms of greed. Do you have those things? Do you have anxiety? I'll start with the easy one about money. Come on, let's see it. Anxiety. I know that every one of you do, all right, especially if you're the raven type. We'll come back to that in a second, all right? That's an easy one. I want to get to the one that we don't talk about all the time, and I want to meditate a little while. I want to consider the ravens and the lilies for a moment. And if you know me, you know that I can't pass up a good animal metaphor, right? Or plant metaphor. I was with my wife and we were flipping through Netflix and thinking, what? And she says, Brandon, you don't even like history. And I was like, I love history. Bible history? She said, all you ever want to watch are shows about the Bible. And I said, well, you know, I like to watch shows about gardening too. And I like to watch shows about animals. I love animals and plants. I don't have a lot of hobbies, but that's that. I want to consider the ravens and the lilies, if you will. Consider the lilies for an example. Jesus says, consider the lilies. They neither reap nor sow. They don't follow the latest fashion trends. They don't shop at the latest trendy hip stores. And yet, they're beautiful. God adorns them beautifully. Amen? And let me ask you this. Are you trying to purchase with money your image? That is a symptom of greed. There's some lily types of people who try to purchase their image with money. Are you a Tommy Hilfiger kind of person or FUBU, right? Or neither? Probably neither. Are you Mac or PC? Are you Ford or Chevy? When you buy a Ford, when you buy a Chevy, are you buying a truck or are you buying an identity? Come on, be honest. Are you a North Side or a South Side shopper, right? Listen, are you trying to purchase your identity? Are you French country or shabby chic? Who are you in your very essence? Jesus says, don't worry about that stuff. Stop trying to buy that stuff. Let Jesus be your image. He'll make you more beautiful than Solomon ever dreamed. I mean, why do you think it is? Oh, I don't want to miss this part. You say, oh, I'm not shopping at all those fancy stores trying to buy my image. No, I shop at Goodwill. I proudly buy secondhand clothing only, and I only drive secondhand cars. Well, let me ask you, Jesus didn't say watch out for people who have a lot of money. He didn't even say watch out for a lot of money. He said watch out for greed. You see, because there's a lot of people who intentionally and proudly, I might say, shop secondhand, because they too are trying to purchase their image. It's just a different image. Jesus says, don't try to buy your image. Let Jesus be your image. Why do you think it is that Kendall decided all of a sudden, this is strange to me, it's a very strange commercial, they all of a sudden decided to promote their merchandise through supporting homosexual marriage? Why? What does that have to do with Kindle? I love Kindle. I love reading books on my Kindle app. I can't hardly see a normal book. I need that backlight. I love the idea of Kindle White or whatever that is, so it blocks the sunlight. I love that. But I watch the commercial and I see, oh, there's two couples on the beach, and one couple's a heterosexual couple, and one couple's a homosexual couple. And then the commercial ends. I'm like, what in the world? Why are they doing that? Why does Geico use a gecko? Why does e-insurance use anime? Why does Wheaties use Michael Jordan? They used to, at least. I don't know who they're using these days. Why do all of these particular products have these commercials that have nothing to do with the product? Why do they do that? Because they know that young people especially are not just buying electronic devices. They're buying an identity. They're buying an image. They're buying things in order to be a part of something bigger than themselves. They're buying things because they want a sense of belonging and a sense of permanence. And these products are using that desire, that deep-seated anxiety that you have for beauty and for glory. They're using it against you to sell their merchandise. You call that prophecy or preaching, and their preachers are advertisers. So, let's turn to the other particular animal, the biological metaphor, the raven, and let's consider the ravens for a little while. He says, consider the ravens. They don't stockpile or hoard or heap. They don't have, you know, they're not going to be on the hoarders program. They don't have 401ks and Roth IRAs and pension plans. They don't worry about those things at all. And yes, God takes care of them. He keeps them safe and secure, and he keeps them for as many days as he wants to keep them. Amen? Wouldn't you like that? But oh, you know, some of you are purchasing or attempting to purchase safety and security and the maintenance of the status quo. You're trying to buy permanence. You're trying to buy safety and security. I should say you're trying to invest your money in order to have safety and security. Are you doing that? Are you the raven type? You don't go to the mall. In fact, you look down on people that go to the mall. You go to the bank and you stockpile it. And as big as the stockpile gets, you feel a little bit safer each time, a little bit more secure, a little bit more like you can keep control of all the volatility in life. And the raven looks at you and says, quit being stupid. Life is way too volatile for you to be able to purchase safety and security. Silly. Let God be your safety and security. Let God save you and stop worshiping at the altar of an anti-savior. Are you a raven or are you a lily? And here's another symptom. Here's our third symptom. You look down on people of other types. And isn't that true? The ravens look at the lilies and say, oh, them young folks, you know, so cool, so hip, so wrapped up in style, spending all their money frivolously. And then the younger people look at the old folks and say, tightwads, you know, they're so grumpy, they never can spend a dollar, they're heaping it all up. Both are characteristics of someone who believes the gospel of greed, that life consists in the abundance of possessions. Amen? All right, both of those are symptoms, and you probably fit in one or two of them or some degree of both. All right, let's move on to another thing to meditate on. Let's meditate on this particular rich fool, the rich fool. And there's so many things we can say about him. He's a gloater, he's a bragger, and that's riches do that to you. When you get rich, you begin to get arrogant. You begin to trust your hunches on everything, and you, because you're rich, you think you're good at everything else. It kind of produces an arrogance and a snap and a trail and a snare and a secret trap for you. It's kind of a blinding thing. We could talk about his pride, his gloating. We could talk about all sorts of things, but I want to talk about the rich fool's inordinate lust and greed for comfort and luxury and leisure. He is conspicuously stockpiling things for himself. He is inordinately pursuing the good life. Okay? Now, we got to talk about this a bit. We got to find some balance here. in Deuteronomy 14, and this is your homework assignment for this afternoon, is to read Deuteronomy 14 and see the different tithes in Deuteronomy 14. There's several tithes or Old Testament taxes in the government of Israel. And one of those tithes in Deuteronomy 14 is this, that every year, all of Israel would take 10% of everything they own. Are you with me? They wouldn't take 10% of their profit. They'd take 10% of all their net worth, all their assets. And they didn't have money in banks. They had money in furniture and lands and houses and grain. And so if they couldn't carry it, they would liquidate it. They'd sell it and take the money, 1/10 of all their net worth, and they would all go to the place that God appointed where the tabernacle would be. And guess what they would do? They'd have a party. That's right. A massive national-wide celebration. I love that. Do you love that? 1/10 of all their possessions to the house of the Lord. That's why the psalmist said it is good to go to the house of the Lord, because when they went to the house of the Lord once a year, they had a massive feast, a celebration, a party. Everyone was invited. The whole nation was invited. And 1/10 of the nation's spoils was spent enjoying the presence of God and enjoying the gifts that He gives them. Amen? Now, what does this mean for you? It means, first off, that you don't have to be a dour, gloomy, sad-faced, all-black-wearing Christian. I'm not, in fact, sure that that is Christian in the slightest. You don't have to be a dour-faced Christian. In fact, Jesus said when you fast, when you make sacrifices, put some oil on your face and wash your face and don't let people see you. We're supposed to be Christians walking around with joy and happiness. We should be letting our light shine, not walking around dour and gloomy. Whoa, I'm sacrificing so much for my Lord. That's not Christian at all. We're not supposed to be wearing black unless you're in mourning. And we're not always to be in mourning. Amen? So you don't have to be a dour Christian because of that. It's a good principle. It also means this, that I don't have to feel guilty when I go on my redneck vacation, right? It's true, and you don't either. We went to Gatlinburg, and we love Gatlinburg, and the children love the fudge shop, and we love to dress up as cowboys, and we looked around one day, and we thought, we are rednecks. Look at this place. We didn't actually say rednecks. We said something worse, but we are rednecks, and we're having a redneck vacation, and then we go to Dollywood, and we don't have to feel guilty at all. We can enjoy the gifts that God has given us. Amen? Amen. We can enjoy those things. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in his letters to Timothy, he says that we should enjoy the good gifts of God, including food and marriage. And that to tell people to abstain from food and marriage is, quote unquote, doctrines of demons. It is a very proud thing for God to give you a gift and you say, no, thank you, I'm dour, I'm sacrificing too much, I wear all black in my Christian life. That's not Christian at all. That is actually Platonic. Platonic is a philosophy which flows from Plato, and Plato said that the way to bridge the gap between God, the way to live life, is to remove all desires, to remove all passions for things, to make sure you don't need to have anything. Don't surround yourself with any possessions. And guess who else said that? Well, Buddha said that as well. But now on the other flip side of the coin is Freud and Nietzsche, and those are the ones who dominate our society. Freud said, don't repress those desires, it's futile. You can't repress your need for stuff, your greedy passions. You can't have control over them, and since you can't beat greed, you might as well join greed. So live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that would be true if there weren't any resurrection. Amen? Amen. That's why you hear songs on the radio saying, I'm going to get mine, so you better get yours. It's the Freudian lifestyle. It's worldly. It doesn't say enjoy the gifts from God. It says greedily grab everything that you can reach. Get yours. And that's the American mindset. Plato and Buddha lost long ago. And even the Hollywood people who follow Buddha, they're not really. You know that, right? I know you. They're following Freud. Grab life for all the gusto you can. But where does the Christian find himself in all of this? It's right there in Deuteronomy 14. It's called the spiritual discipline of moderation. Amen? Right there in Deuteronomy 14, it's right there staring us in the face. You take 1/10 of all your assets, you liquidate them, you bring them to the temple of the Lord, you enjoy God's good gifts, you share with everyone, everyone's equal, everyone's invited, but there's a caveat and there's a qualification. It's only 1/10. You see that? Moderation. Americans have flipped that upside down, and we spend 9/10 on leisure and luxury and comfort, and 1/10, if we're lucky, on others. Amen? See, that's the key, moderation. Enjoying God's gift in moderation. Amen? So I take my children. We enter into a temple in Lafayette called Toys R Us. And I'm aware that I'm in a temple for some people. And if I enter into their thinking that life consists in the abundance of possessions, I am a worshiper just like everyone else, hoping to go there and purchase life, purchase raven-style life, security, that wouldn't be the place to go, or purchase lily-style life for your children. Oh, my children are beautiful. Look at all the toys that they have. That would be the place to go if you're that particular style. So we enter into Toys R Us, and I'm fully aware that there are people in there worshiping, and I'm fully aware that I'm capable of the same thing. Amen? And my children don't watch commercials, and it's not because we're holy, but because we have Netflix and they don't have commercials. And I'm very happy about that, though, because they don't know what's for sale out there. They don't get to hear the prophets of the gospel of greed constantly preaching at them. Life consists in the abundance of all these toys. They don't have to hear that. But it's still deep down in there. So they enter into Toys R Us, and the first time we went in there, my youngest one said, "What is this place?" Right? I did the same thing. We didn't have a Toys R Us down here when I was younger. But when we went to Shreveport, there was a Toys R Us. Wow. And so we go in there, and there's multiple problems with my children. And I'm a preacher, and so my kids are always in that. They're always getting preached at. All right? And so I'm trying to stop doing that a little bit. But my son has one issue. He keeps saying, "Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have this? How about this? How about this?" And sometimes I'll get him one toy and I'll say, "Jude, let me ask you, if I get you this toy, are you going to be happy or are you going to want another one later?" And he looks with a smirk and says, "I'll be happy with just this." And he knows that he won't be. But he keeps asking Toys R Us, "Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this?" And I have to keep saying, "Jude, stop asking. I told you, one toy. Enough is enough." Moderation. But do I ever tell myself that? Enough is enough. Amen? Moderation. But now my daughter has a different issue. She looks at the glamorous toy. She's the big pink Jeep. Nothing wrong with big pink Jeeps. It's just, I didn't have them growing up, and so I don't really feel the need to have my kids to have the big pink Jeep. But she looks at that big pink Jeep and says, "Whoa, Daddy, that's probably too expensive." That's what she says. They have different personalities. She says, "Oh, we probably can't afford that, can we?" And I could say, "Yeah, you're right, we can't." But that's not true. The truth of the matter is, Addie, we can afford it, but we're not going to. Moderation. We don't want to grab everything that we can reach. Amen? It's the anxiety that I'm not going to be beautiful, that I'm not going to be a somebody, that I'm not going to be a lily, that I'm not going to be glorious, and the anxiety that I'm not going to be safe that caused you to grab everything that you possibly can reach with the hopes that one of them will finally save you. One of them will finally satiate that anxiety in your heart, but it never will. And so for the Christian, moderation is we reach this far, but we only grab this far. The rest is for others. The rest is for the community. Amen? Moderation. Enough is enough. We've got to say that to ourselves. We don't grab everything that we can reach. We've got to say it to ourselves. Moderation. All right, so that's the balance. I believe that's a great balance. Let me read a few diagnostics for you. When I say a few, I mean 14. And so these are things that I got from other pastors and things that I thought of throughout the week that I think are signs of someone with a greed problem. All right, so here we go. Now, if you're visiting, we're not trying to hammer you. Good news is coming in a second, so don't leave early. Amen? But we have to get to the point where we accept the truth about ourselves before we can be healed. Amen? All right, we got to hear the diagnostic test. Number one, you might have a greed problem if you're constantly struggling to climb out of debt because you purchased things you didn't need. Ouch, right? When the new electronic gadget hits the shelves, do you immediately buy it or immediately worry because you can't? Is money burning a hole in your pocket? Do you spend more on things you don't need than in service to others? Do you go shopping for things you don't need every week? Do you cheat on your taxes? This is tax season, right? That's a good question. Do you do your taxes with such a nonchalant attitude and such a frivolous attitude that you probably are making some mistakes and maybe even stealing a little bit, but you know your audit is so low that they won't probably check, so why get so wrapped up in it? You know, it's pretty complicated. If you don't take the time, you could steal nonchalantly. Amen? Marcus, amen? It's true. Marcus is a CPA. All right. Do you steal from your work? Are you unable to go on vacation and rest or party? Or do you do those things too much? Would others say you have a greed problem if you showed them your spending habits? Would another Christian in your church that isn't your friend say you have a greed problem if you showed them your spending habits? Would another Christian in another country say you have a greed problem if you showed them your spending habits? Are you never content with what you have but see your possessions as half empty all the time rather than half full? You are all hot and bothered about your private property. Amen. Is there private property in the Bible? Is there? Thou shalt not steal implies that there's private property, right? But there's another principle in the Bible that you must counteract that with, and that it all belongs to the Lord. Amen? So yes, it's private, sort of. Amen? It's really on lease. You are perpetually lonely. You know that greed puts you in competition with other people? You hoard and stockpile on earth, but have no treasure in heaven. You wolf down all your possessions, everything you can. In fact, the word greed is an Anglo-Saxon word that means wolfing down your food. Everything you can grab, you greedily grab. You're wolfing down everything you possibly can. Those are good symptoms of someone with a greed problem. Now, do you see it in your life? I want to ask you to raise your hand because I think it would be unanimous. We all have a money sickness. It's not money, it's the money sickness. We all have a greed problem. Do you see it in your life? That's good. That's a good step. But the thing is, you have to see it as an incredibly significant disease, a sin that is killing you before there's going to be healing. So do you see it in your life? That's good. But do you see it as a significant problem? That's another question. And that, I think, is probably something the Holy Spirit is going to have to drive home to you. But let me tell you a little bit about the Word to see if He might do it. Jesus Christ, when He was at the Last Supper and He was spreading out the bread and breaking the bread and passing out the cup, He said to His disciples, He said, "One of you will betray me." You know that story, right? "One of you will betray me." And they all wondered, who is it going to be? Is it going to be me? And it turned out to be whom? Judas. That's right. Now, theologians for thousands of years have tried and have been trying to ascribe to Judas some deeper theological reason for betraying Jesus. Maybe he was a zealot. Maybe he was a political rebel. Maybe he wasn't happy that Jesus wasn't going to take out the Romans finally. He just wanted to be on the winning team. But the Bible actually tells us that Judas's motives were silver, money, greed. Now, if we see greed in our own heart, and we see the story of Judas, where he betrayed his master for a fistful of dollars, I ask you this question. What if it was one of us sitting at that table? It could have been me. Amen? I don't know if I should be happy or sad that Judas was there, not me. But it moves me. Amen? And in fact, it could have been any one of the disciples. Greed is in all of our hearts, but it is a significant problem that is our society builds a monument to greed and dresses it up with Christmas lights, but there that monument is right in the middle of the road of faith. It is an obstacle on your way to heaven. It is an obstacle in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is coming between you and your master. And if you don't beat it, it will beat you. Greed. So, if you see it and you see it as significant, let's try to fight it with the gospel. Amen? Are you ready? First thing is this. Luke chapter 12 is the greed chapter, quintessential greed chapter. Mark chapter 10 and a few other chapters is the chapter of the rich young ruler. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of that story because I think in it is the first key to beating the sin of greed. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He comes to church. He's a really good guy. He's got it all together. He's so good that he knows he's not perfect. He knows he needs to go to church and find that one little thing he's missing. So he goes to church. Or he goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "What's the one thing I lack? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, because Jesus is a lover of souls and he loves him, he looks into the man's heart and he knows exactly what the problem is. Amen? He knows our problem too. And he sees that the problem that the man really has is greed. So he does this. He says, "Well, you know the Ten Commandments. Keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be fine." Well, the guy says, "Well, you know, I've been keeping the Ten Commandments since I was a boy. I've kept all of them. Have no other gods before you. I've kept that one. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. I've kept all the Ten Commandments." And you know, his neighbors probably would have agreed. He's a pretty good guy. He's a good guy. He's so good, he knows he's not perfect. He even goes to church. And Jesus says, "Well, since you've kept all the Ten Commandments, let's just test the first one. Have no other gods before me. Go sell all your possessions, give them away to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Let's just test the first one." And does he do it? He can't do it. Listen, it's not simply that he won't do it. He won't do it. But he can't do it. He is enslaved. He is in bondage to greed. He loves his stuff more than God. He is in violation of the first commandment. And that is the roadblock in his way to heaven, in his way to a relationship with God. And the disciples hear all of this. They see Jesus send this good guy. This guy votes right. He dresses right. He's a great guy. They see Jesus send this guy packing. Most churches, I'm afraid, would say, "Oh, there's one thing you're lacking. Let me tell you what it is. You just do a little bit of this and God will give you the A-OK. You know, just put a little money in the plate, say a little prayer, do a little song and dance. You're good to go." Not Jesus. He sends the guy packing. "You got a greed problem. Let's test it. Give it all away." Can't do it. You have a greed problem. And the disciples see this and they're perplexed. They say, "Whoa, if he can't go to heaven, who can? This is a good guy. How can we?" And Jesus, I think with a wink in his eye, he says, "You're right. He can't. It's impossible for man. And it's impossible for you." But aren't we glad he finishes the sentence? Amen? "But with God, all things are possible." You see, you want to fight greed, the first thing you have to understand is that you can't. Without an experience of God's supernatural, miraculous power in your life, unless you have experienced a miraculous conversion experience called the new birth, unless God has taken out that old heart and put in a new heart, you can't only not fight greed, you can't even notice the greed in your own life. You can't even recognize it. That's the first thing. You must be born again. And that's not something you can do, folks. That's something God does. You should pray and ask Him to do it. Amen? You should. Now, second thing is, I'll give you some practical things. If you've been born again, you are no longer under the bondage of sin and death. Amen? You have power over sin. You can beat sin. And there's some simple things that you can do to help you in the fight against greed. And Jesus tells his disciples what they are. He says, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of covetousness." The kinds of the raven kinds and the lily kinds. Watch out, be on guard. So what does that mean to watch out and be on guard? Listen, I see some of you getting restless. Now's the time you want to pay attention the most. Focus yourself, okay? We're almost done. But if you don't want to just know you're greedy and leave here, you want to be able to fight it, amen? And then so many people keep asking me, "Brandon, here's the problem you pointed out, but how do I fix it?" I'm about to tell you right now. You got to listen, okay? Listen, Jesus says, "Watch out and be on your guard." Now, what do you do when you watch out and you're on guard duty? You look. You look closely. You look, you peer into your own heart, and you say, "What is that out there?" You get the binoculars out. You get the scope out. "What is that out there? Is that greed? And then you ask questions. Who goes there? Who goes there? When you're on guard, you ask questions. What's out there? Greed, is that you out there? You are watching out. You're on guard in your own life. And if you're on guard duty and you're in a good military unit, you know that you stand guard with a partner. You always stand guard in two. And so you say, hey, why don't you take a look at the binoculars? Do you see something? Is that greed out there? Is he about to kill me? Is it? You young folks, you share your internet browser history. You got your accountability partners to make sure you're not lustful. Am I being lustful? No, you're being good. Why don't you share your spending habits and say, am I greedy? Oh, we never do that. We don't have greed accountability partners. We only have lust accountability partners. Greed is a bigger problem. Listen, greed is a bigger problem. Amen? Watch out. Be on guard. Jesus says that because it's so sneaky. He never says be on guard against lust. You know when you're committing adultery. It's not a secret. You know it, and everyone else knows it. Everyone knows when you're committing fornication and trying to move in with your boyfriend before you're married. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows it. It's not a secret. It's not sneaky at all. You don't watch out for that. You run from that. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts and passions. But greed, it says, watch out for them. Amen? So watch out. Get some wisdom. Amen? A few things with that. I think one of the things with watching out is this. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and wisdom is this, getting in touch with reality. When you watch a commercial, is that reality? When Allstate says they have the guy, the baritone, sultry voice, who oozes confidence, and he says to all the old folks who are worried about life changing so much and they're worried about their health, he says, you're in good hands with Allstate. Oh, they might as well say Allstate's got the whole world in its hands. They're trying to sell you, ravens out there, security. I'll tell you, I got my car totaled, and I was not singing Amazing Grace afterward. I didn't feel like their covenant with me was unconditional. Right? They're full of it. And I don't have a problem with Allstate particularly. It's a small problem with them, but they do not have the whole world in their hands, and you are not in good hands with Allstate. They just know you keep trying to buy your security, so they're going to sell you on it. Listen. Get some wisdom. Get in touch with reality. Watch out for the false prophets. Don't buy the lies. Don't be snookered. If you're going to go into a new car lot, and there's nothing wrong with that unless you believe in the gospel of greed. But if you're going to go on a new car lot, get some wisdom and first go to a junkyard and get a reality check. And then once you have a reality check and you have some wisdom and you see how the world actually works and that these things are really transient, these things are really passing, when you go in the new car lot, you're less likely to fall like a sucker to the gospel of greed. And you might make a wise choice. And God bless those car salesmen who help people make wise choices. That's the way Christians do it. Amen? Now, for something conceptual to help with this. And this is the most important thing. Luke chapter 12, verse 12. He says this. Right after the end of this whole chapter on greed. He says, fear not, little flock. You're running around. You're so anxious. You got raven-style anxiety and lily-style anxiety. You're so anxious, and because you're so anxious, you can't give anything. Stop being so afraid. Little flock. Do you hear that? That means he loves you. You know that? It says, consider the ravens. You are way more valuable than a raven. And God takes care of them. He's going to take care of you. Lilies, you're way more valuable. He constantly is telling us you are of more value to him than you possibly imagine. You have a bigger problem with greed than you could ever imagine, but you are of more value to him than you can ever imagine. Don't believe the lie of the devil in the garden that he's not on your side. He's on your side. You are his little flock. Amen? If you know that, you don't have to purchase your safety. You don't have to purchase your image. He values you. And how much does he value you? God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Not greedy, but generously gave to you his son. He tells you with the story of the gospel of Jesus that he loves you more than birds and more than plants. He loves you more than anything. And if you listen carefully, if that in your head gets down in your heart, oh, he loves me, you will no longer have to run around like the pagans, run around trying to buy security, buy safety, looking to money to provide that which God provides, because you know he loves you and you know he's going to provide it. Amen? And has he provided it? Yes, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. You didn't earn it. You don't work for it. It's his good pleasure to give you everything, to give you the kingdom, to give you the king. You are rich in God if you just get it down in your heart. Let that penny drop down into your heart. You're rich in God on account of what Jesus Christ has done for you in his perfect life and his death and resurrection. That, my friends, is the actual concept and the truth that will set you free from the bondage and the slavery of greed. And that's why every Sunday in this pulpit, we preach it. Amen? Amen. Let's not be greedy, folks, because God gave his only begotten Son to us. Let's all stand. Father, we hear your gospel truth. We've sat and we've listened attentively to your words. Now we wish to join in conversation with you and tell you how marvelous you are to us. Tell you how great and how splendorous you are to us. You are our treasure, Lord, and we know we have competing treasures, but for the next few minutes, we're going to sing to you our treasure, and we're going to tell our hearts that you are the ultimate value in the universe. We're going to preach to our hearts. We're going to prophesy to our hearts that you are our treasures. We pray, Lord, in this, in worship, in seeing you as the most valuable, that we would be freed from trying to purchase value in this world. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.